is going to church for me. Geez, it never gets old. It gets me every time. The part where it says, and is nailed to the cross. Our sin is nailed to the cross. It just hits me. You know, when you're watching a movie and you're not expecting like to be sad and like that feeling in like right here hits you and you're like, oh, I can't cry. I'm up on stage and I'm a guy. But I love that song, and it's very appropriate for what we're going to talk about today. If you'll notice, my family's not here. It is not well with the Trammell family. Last week, the bug of the stomach flu ripped through our house. 5 out of 6 of us. I was the only one that didn't throw up. So, but we had like 2 going on at the same time. Like it was Ella and Eli, and we were up with Eli till like 5 a.m. We must have taken him to the emergency room. So that was last weekend. And then I'm thinking, okay, we're going to be good. Like, we're going on this marriage retreat and no kids and me and my wife, and we're going to talk about love and marriage, and we got our hotel room. I'm like, yes, adult time. And Annie is on the toilet and with a bucket till, is that too much information? Till like literally 5 a.m, she is just an absolute wreck. So my marriage retreat weekend got messed up. Of all the weekends in the whole year, she had to be sick that weekend. So just be praying for our family. And then this week, it's not the stomach flu, thankfully, but Eli is walking around. He had his blanket this morning, and he just was tottering around this morning. He just looks at me and he said, you know why I'm sad? I said, why, buddy? He said, because I'm so sick. So they're coughing, and so you just be praying for our family. I don't know if it's the house. I don't know if we need an exorcism or some holy water, but anyway, it is not so well, but we will be getting better, hopefully. I've dodged all the bullets so far, and so we'll just keep going in that direction. So we're going through James, and again, it is well. The title is Blessings in Trials. Welcome if you're a guest here. If you've never been here before, my name is Matt, and I'm the associate pastor here, so if you're coming to hear Dan, sorry to disappoint you. You have me today. But listen, this is my new year. I don't really do New Year's resolutions, but this is my new goal as a pastor. Don't laugh. It's not a joke. You guys are going to laugh, but it's not a joke. I'm going to try to be, like, shorter. I know. See? I knew it. But, because I don't want to be the pastor. And he's like, don't be the guy that they're always joking about bringing their lunch and crock pots and supper. So I'm going to try. You know, I got a lot to say. I don't get to be up here as much as Danny does, so I've got a lot that I want to talk to you about. And so today we're going to be going in James. I just have one verse, so how much could I really talk about just one verse? Actually, I have a lot to say. So let me get right into the text. This is verse 12 in James 1. It says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So what Danny and I are doing, there's two basic types of preaching that you'll hear on TV, on the radio, but they kind of break it down into two types. There's topical preaching, which takes a certain topic and then finds scripture to back that topic up. So you have love and you know, sacrifice and just different keywords that we see in scripture. And then you just find scripture to back up and talk about that kind of stuff. And what we're doing in James is called expository preaching. And so this is the exposition or comprehensive explanation of what the Bible's trying to say. And so it presents a meaning and intent of the biblical text, right? We're trying to provide commentary, examples, things that makes the passage very clear and understandable. And so the word exposition, obviously the root word there is expose. And so the goal is to simply expose the meaning of the Bible as we go through James verse by verse. So my best, worst Bible experience came circa 2004. I was attending Liberty University. And I took this class, Intro to Bible Study. So I'm like, all right, Intro to Bible Study, this is cool. As we were learning how to expose Scripture. The teacher had tasked our class with exposing the book of 3 John. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn to 3 John real quick? If you have your Bibles, sword drill. Nice beard, Matt. Man, it's official. Are you there at 3 John? Do you see how short 3 John is? It's the shortest book in the Bible, and I had to write a 50-page paper over the book of 3 John. 50 pages exposing Scripture. So, listen, I promise you, we're not going to get that intense today, but that is some unpacking, folks, when you write a 50-page paper. I still have PTSD. I don't even preach out of 3 John. I don't read it. I don't look at it. I am traumatized. So anyway, that is expository preaching. And so when we're going through Scripture, I want you to understand really what we're trying to do here. And as we are in James, we want to know really what's on James's heart. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And I want you to keep in mind as we're reading through James that this guy absolutely did not believe that his brother Jesus was the Messiah. At no time in Jesus' earthly ministry, while he, pre-sacrifice, James did not believe. And this is clearly stated in John 7:5. John 7:5 says in black and white, "For even his brothers didn't believe him." And in Mark 3:20-21, it says, "One time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. 'He's out of his mind,' they said." So as we're reading James, right, we have to keep in mind where he's coming from. So it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus that James believes that Jesus was who he says that he was. And so this is one of the great examples, one of many examples of why Jesus' resurrection is a credible event in history. Because you had people that did not believe who Jesus said he was. And his post-resurrection, in that glorified body, here you have converts coming, one being his half-brother, James. And so I want to jump right back into the text, verse 12. We're going to take the first half of verse 12 here. And it's, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." So I only have two thoughts for you today, two points that as you go through stuff, you can meditate on some of these thoughts as you're going through stuff. Because my point number one is this: it's not if, but it's when, and you need to prepare yourself. From Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses to David to Job to Peter to Judas, even to Jesus himself, you won't find any characters in the Bible that weren't put through some kind of tests or temptations. Some, most, failed miserably with the fruit, don't eat that, with bath time on a roof, David, right? Judas, some money, Moses, a rock with some water in it, got him. So we see these tests, some pass with flying colors. Jesus, using Scripture when he was hungry after 40 days of fasting, being tempted by Satan himself, passed with flying colors. And so if you've been on planet Earth for any longer than 5 minutes, chances are very high that you yourself have dealt with trials and temptations. It's part of life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this about our enemy. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5:8. "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Every second of every day that you are awake and alive on this planet, there is a battle going on for you. Each and every day, each and every minute that passes, there's a battle going on for your heart. On one side, you have the devil, who's a liar, a robber of joy and love and everything good. He's looking to make you a spiritual vegetable, to do nothing, rendering you absolutely useless and ineffective in any God-honoring capacity. He's going to affect you in your family. He's going to affect you in your workplace. He's going to affect you in your school, where if he can get you off of your divine purpose and make you useless for the kingdom, he's got you right where he wants you. On the other side, we have a triune God, right? A triune, that's a church word, meaning Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And on that side is a God that is waiting to take you and to make you see places that you did not know were possible, to elevate you to heights that you didn't think were possible, and to bless you in ways that you simply cannot comprehend. He's a perfect, fair, and loving Father that only wants what's best for you. Yet when times get tough, when times get hard, when someone passes away, when someone gets divorced, when you get fired from your job, when stress hits, this seems to be the first thing that we forget, the God that we serve. We many times flounder when life punches us in the face because we weren't prepared to take the hit. So how can we prepare ourselves? What can you do to get ready for what life is throwing at you every single day? Now, this is going to sound like a pretty churchy answer. Imagine that, I'm preaching. But if you're not daily, and I mean daily, bathing yourself in the Word of God every day, then you're going to find yourself spinning the wheels of life rather quickly. See, this is coming from, remember how I tell you when I preach and I walk back and forth and I move around, there's a big giant mirror up here that I'm preaching to. So coming from someone that tried for a very long time to take life punch after life punch right in the nose, I tried to do life on my terms, I heard the Bible was the answer my whole life. My whole life. I'm a third generation pastor. Church was all we did. If I wasn't on some baseball field or basketball court, I was at church. And I was told this is the answer, and this is the answer, and Jesus is the answer, and the Bible is the answer. But until I decided, until Matt decided to trust in the words written in that book we call the Word of God, I was doomed for a life of disappointment and frustration. Many of you in this room would proclaim that the Bible is your cornerstone of your life. You would say that out loud. But is it though? Is the Word of God really your foundation in life? We claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but apparently many Christians have very little interest in hearing what the creator of the universe has to say. And you show me that by not reading your Bibles. Listen, talk to my teenagers. There's not a week that goes by that I don't tell them to read their Bibles. Read your Bibles. You have to read your Bibles. This is the start. This is the foundation. This is where it all begins. This is your blueprint of life. Read your Bibles. Yet some of us can go weeks and months and years without even picking it up. And then you wonder why life can feel so overwhelming. It's because you're part of this crazy game of life, right? We're in it. We're in it. If you're here and you have ears and eyes and you're walking around or crawling around, whatever you need to do, you're in this game of life whether you want to be or not. And what you're doing when you're not reading Scripture on a daily basis, when you're not feeding yourself with what God has to say for your life, you're trying to call your own plays. And it's very, very ineffective. If the Patriots had just gone out onto the field last weekend and just started, everyone, hey, you run that way. Hey, you run. You just do whatever you want to do. They would have had a very ineffective game strategy. But there's so many of us that call ourselves Christians that we just wake up every day and we just go through our routine and we just do our thing and we just go to our jobs and we're not really thinking about why we're supposed to be doing what we're doing. It's very easy to go through the motions. And so this is what I want to give as a practical application purpose. I want to give you three verses that you can meditate on when you feel like life is unmanageable. Is there anyone in this room other than me that has felt at times that your life is unmanageable? Like, I just cannot go any longer. Is there anybody else other than me that has been there? Right? Life is difficult. And so I need you to meditate on these verses. You can write these down and just read and study and memorize and remember these promises when life gets difficult. Hebrews 13:8, it says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that blessed Job and brought Jonah out of the whale and taught Noah how to build a boat. He's the same God that you and I worship. He doesn't change the rules of the game. He is the eternal constant. That is the God that I serve. And so when you feel far away from God, which, just as a side note, be careful about feelings, okay? Feelings can be very dangerous things. I hear a lot of people say, you know, I don't feel the same way about you anymore. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel his presence. I don't feel that anyone... Feelings, humans, right, can be very dangerous things that you need to keep in check. So when you're feeling far away, or you feel that God isn't there, or you feel different about your spouse, be very careful. Because if you're feeling that way about God, I can promise you that it's not you, or it's not God who has the issue. It's you. It's user error. If you're feeling a certain way about God, he's never changed. He will always be right here, loving and waiting for you to turn to him. If there's any other stuff going on in your life, it's not because God's doing it. It's not because he's being mean to you. The issue is more than likely with yourself. You can kill a baby after it's already born and say that's completely fine. We've lost our way, and we've lost our minds. But the Bible says that God directs your path. He will advise you. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. You're gonna stay frustrated. Your marriage is going to stay in the toilet. Your relationship with your kids is going to stay awful because you're trying to do it on your own. And you will forever be disappointed if you choose to live that way. But as humans, in our sin nature, no matter what I say, no matter what the Bible says, you're going to do whatever you want to do. I'm learning that about humans as I get older. People are going to do whatever they want to do. And they have an unbelievable ability to justify whatever it is that they want to justify. It's incredible. Stop trying to do it on your own. It's too much pressure. When I'm trying to do it by myself, it's too much pressure. When I can just give up and say, you know what? I've got this really stressful thing going on in my life, and I am very uncomfortable. I can give it to God and say, you know what? I'm still probably going to worry about it a little bit, but I know that you have a plan. No matter what happens, I know that your plan is perfect for me. That's the faith that you have to have. If you decide to do the right, wise thing, do it God's way, you won't ever be let down. While you're in it, feelings of anxiety, anger, those are very normal human emotions. But when you get to the other side and you look back, you get through the storm and you look back, many times it totally makes sense. However, there are some times where it doesn't make sense. Still, there's things in my life that I'm like, I really still don't get why that had to happen. I'm blind in one eye. What are the chances of getting shot in the eye with a paintball? Pretty good. Clearly pretty good for me. Why? Why did that have to happen? That was stressful. Why? I'd have to blow my ACL out. It's simple to hear. This stuff is simple to hear. It's easy to just say, have faith. Just keep going until you're in it. The application part is what I'm asking you to do. Because you serve a God that is almighty, He will not let you down. Amen. And here's the truth. If you thought signing up to be a Christian, you signed up to be the group, right? You're cool kids. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. We're not going to hell. If you signed up for Christianity to be on the gravy train, I want to inform you right now, to save you some time, that you are part of the wrong group of people. Okay? I'm just going to let you know. Again, being in church my whole life, I've seen good, bad, in between. Sometimes Christians can be the worst people on the planet. I would much rather go kick it at a bar and hang out and have some drinks with my buddies than come to church and be judged or be told this or be told that or, hey, Matt, we love you. We would do anything for you and your family. And then, hey, thanks for nothing. See ya. You're only as good as your last Sunday. My dad always told me that. So that's church people sometimes. That's people. Man, you work with people that are just dirt bags. Best part of it. But if you're signing up for Christianity for the easy life, you are in the wrong place. Life is not going to be easy with Jesus or without Jesus, right? We know that we can put our faith in God and things are going to be okay. But I'm not going to promise you this easy life of stress-free bliss and love and all that kind of stuff. It's just not a reality. But this leads me to my second point. It's this. It's going to be hard, but you have to keep going. Life is going to be hard, but you have to keep going. What's that fish? Just keep swimming? Is that Dory? Dory says that. Life is going to be hard. Life is going to be difficult. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. You have to keep going. Be prepared and then keep going. Second part of verse 12 is this. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. A true saying is the only surefire way to fail is to give up. No one knows the exact date, but Hawaii is said to be discovered around 1000 AD by a group of Polynesians who inhabited and explored many of the islands in the South Pacific. So think Moana. If you look at a map of the world, as I was writing this, I was looking at my little globe in there on my wall. You'll notice that Hawaii is one of it's out literally out in the middle of nowhere. Like, how is Hawaii even a state of the United States? It is so far isolated. So it's incredibly unbelievable that it was discovered so early in human history. But what they did to get there makes the story even more amazing. Because of its isolation, they would never have known Hawaii was there. They suspected it was there, though. They noticed a bird called the golden plover, which migrated north out into the open water every year. Land must have been out there somewhere. They just couldn't see it. So they set sail from the Marquesas Islands to follow them. That island is as close as you can get to Hawaii, the Marquesas, but it's still about 2,500 miles away from Hawaii. Nowadays, it takes roughly 30 days to sail to Hawaii from Marquesas using modern-day equipment. Back then, they were using carved wooden boats and their own understanding of naval navigation. The Polynesians followed the birds closely, but they always flew faster than they could paddle. They could only keep up with them for short distances, and at some point they would lose track and have to turn back. Each year they would try again and try again, picking up where they left off the previous year. Years passed by and they kept getting farther and farther into the Pacific, but they still never saw land. It took these Polynesian people. It took them 400 years to finally reach Hawaii. 400 years! They did this. Imagine the determination and perseverance you would need to do this. After generations of hard work, after years of uncertainty and doubt, they finally reached their goal. There was no guarantee when they set out. For all they knew, they were sailing out into nothing. Some of you in this room today feel like your tests and temptations are lasting 400 years. Some days I feel like I've been alive for 4 years. Some days I feel like I'm trapped in purgatory for 400 years. I'm just kidding. We're Christians and we don't believe in purgatory. Just got that out of the way. But James is telling us here in verse 12 that after these tests, after these storms, after good and bad, we're to be more concerned about what's coming after this life. What are you investing in? Can I ask you that question? While you're here on earth, what are you investing in while you're here this short time? Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." Listen, folks, it's very easy to get wrapped up in this life. It's very easy to want nicer things, a good job, a nice house. Who doesn't want those things? And I'm not saying, nor does the Bible ever say, that any of those things are bad. People always say, oh, the Bible says you can't love money. You don't love money. It's money itself isn't bad. It's the love of money that's bad. That's the issue. Because of what you're willing to do to get that money, that's when it starts to become dangerous. It's dangerous when these things begin to take priority over glorifying God. Our entire focus, listen, why you are here. If you're ever wondering, I've got to find myself. What's my purpose in life? Give me my therapy llama and a coloring book. Like, your only purpose in life is to glorify God. Your entire focus should be investing in your eternity. Some of you are so consumed with what you're trying to do right now in this short little time that you're missing what this life is really all about. And you might have a lot to show for it here, but what do you have to show for it when you're standing before the creator of DNA, the creator of the universes? What do you have to offer him? He says, I gave you this talent, and I gave you this talent. I put this person in your life. I put this person in your life that you could lead them to me, and you didn't do it. But you got a new boat. You got a nice house. You got the promotion. What? That's what you're going to tell them? We're investing in our eternity. Unfortunately, our sin nature and the powers of darkness are constantly trying to throw us off this divine purpose while we're trying to run this rat race of a life. The crown of life mentioned here is one of five crowns that we're working to attain. It's specifically the reward of eternal life being spent with God forever. That is the crown of life. And these crowns are considered rewards because they take work. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this. 1 Corinthians 9:25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Paul very often makes this connection between physical and spiritual. The picture of athletes training would have been very vivid for his audience throughout the Roman Empire, with spectacles such as the Olympics, the Gladiator Games. People would have made the correlation between physically and spiritually tough. Do you know why? This is kind of probably going to be mean. But do you know why we are, the United States of America right now, is the fattest country in the world? Do you know why? Because our society has made it really easy to be lazy. Being disciplined in your eating, working out, exercising, taking care of yourself is much harder than eating potato chips and laying on the couch. It takes hard work. Paul is saying, listen, you see these athletes? You see these gladiators? Look at how they're in shape. They train every single day to be this way. Bathing in scripture every single day so that you can be spiritually strong. Amen. Working out isn't easy. Is it, Nick and Lorraine? No? I'm training Nick and Lorraine and Annie and Danny. I'm training them, and we had leg day the other day. And Annie was trying to get me to install escalators and handicap chair rails throughout our entire house. And so they're feeling it. It's hard work. Do you know where I started? I started with a bar on my back. Just a bar. Someone just teach me how to do this. I don't have all the answers. But there's a progression. There's a maturation that some of you are missing because you're not doing the things that you need to be doing to become spiritually stronger. Listen, imitating God is hard. Looking at the sin in your life and dealing with it, that's hard. If it was easy, everyone would look good. Everybody would be in shape. Everyone would be making disciples, and churches would be bursting at the seams if it were easy. But most churches aren't bursting at the seams. Most Christians are not personally discipling someone in their life. And the problem is that we refuse to do whatever it takes to reach our goal. With all due respect, and I can say whatever I want if I preface it with all due respect, American Christians are some of the weakest spiritual wusses that humanity has ever seen. The past 75 years of Christianity has absolutely been devastated by weak Christians. People that did not take a stand in Roe versus Wade, that did not take a stand when boys could marry boys and kick the Bible out of our schools. We didn't do anything. We did nothing. Don't even get me started on the Christian men in this country. Because that is, we won't be out early then. Because I will hammer down on some of the Christian men that call themselves Christians, but are not leading their houses. They're not leading their homes. They're not loving their wives. They're not loving their kids. They're not reading scripture with their family. Your first mission field is your family, is your wife, is your kids. And if they're not getting it at home, guess what? You missed a boat. They're not going to get it at school. School, the only thing you're going to hear about Jesus in school is his name used in vain. That's it. Try going to Iran right now. Go to Iran and try to tell them that they can't read the Quran in their schools. Go to North Korea. Tell Kim Jong-un, piggyback with Trump, I think they're about to meet. Go ahead and go to North Korea and tell them that communism is for the birds and that they need to really free up the internet restrictions in their country. Listen, we would not even think about it. We wouldn't even think about telling these guys anything because it would be an instant death sentence. But you can make fun of Christians all you want. Free fire zone for Christians. They're not making fun of Muhammad like that. I promise you. So I'm not calling for a Christian jihad. But at what point do we realize that we're at war with this world? And the journey will not be easy. But I promise you, church, it will be worth it. Jesus was clear when he said, he told his disciples, he's looking at them right in the eye, and he says, listen, the world is going to hate you if you choose to love me. If you love me, the world will hate you. That's the deal. To receive your rewards in heaven, your time on earth will be difficult. There's going to be times when we feel like there's no one or nothing there to encourage us. There's going to be oftentimes that we will feel like it's not worth the work. The problem is that when we see nothing, we might think there really is nothing. When you feel overwhelmed with your tests and temptations, you can't see your Hawaii, right? You'll feel like you're working towards something that you'll never arrive at. You have to have faith that in all your work, it's going to get you to your destination. 400 years of going out and coming back. And we're getting closer. 400 years. Ultimately, your heavenly reward will be eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're getting in. Not being a good person, not going to church, not helping the old lady with groceries. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Period. I'm going to end with this verse here. It says this, Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. As the praise team comes up, go ahead and stand to your feet. We're just going to have a moment of invitation. For those of you that weren't raised in church, a moment of invitation is simply a time where you've heard a message and you have the option to respond, and we open up these altars as a place to just come and just pray. You can grab a friend and pray with your friend. You can grab your wife, pray with your wife, your kids. This is just a time of response. And so if you're here, you all can start playing whenever you want. If you're here today and you've heard my words, you understand that life is difficult. Life is going to be hard. But in the end, it's worth it. We've read the end of the story. I'll take some trials and some temptations here on earth if I get to spend forever with God, my Creator, my Lord, my Savior. It's worth it to me. Because he died on the cross for my sin. Before Matt was ever around, Jesus put his arms out willingly to be nailed to a wooden cross to die for me, to die for you. So a little bit of discomfort here in this life is so worth it to me. And I hope it's worth it to you. You've got people in your sphere of influence right now that you might be the only Jesus that they will ever see. You might be the only one that cares about them enough to invite them to church, to love on them when they've had a bad day, and earn through relationship building the opportunity to speak truth into their life. But if you're a jerk at work, right? If you're a turd at school and you look no different than Joe Sinner Bob over here, then you're going to lose that right to be able to have any kind of impact in their life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, listen. The days of people flooding the altar to get saved, you don't see it a whole lot. But here's the question you need to answer just right there in your seat. If you were to die today, do you know that your home would be heaven? Without a doubt, where are you going? Because I don't care what you are, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, we can all agree we're going to die at some point. Could be 5 minutes from now, could be 50 years from now. At some point, it's appointed for man to die. What happens next? You taking the gamble? I just die and then I just die? I come back as a butterfly or a worm? Our Bible says heaven or hell. I don't say that to scare you. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make the rules. God doesn't change the rules. This is just what it is. So if you're in here today and you want to respond, you want to come to this altar, someone will pray with you. Or if you're right there in your seat, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He loves you. He's waiting. If you have questions, come find us, man. This is why we do what we do. Let today be the day of your salvation if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior.